Thank you to Christina and Andy, Andrew, and Mary Jo this morning for the wonderful music. Happy Mother's Day! Nothing like a nice hard freeze to usher in Mother's Day weekend, right? Strange weather, I guess, is part of living in the Midwest. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. And take our minds and think through them. And Lord, take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one day a little girl asked her mom, "Where do humans come from?" Her mom thought for a moment and answered, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had children, and that's where we descend from." The little girl thought about it, walked away. A couple days later, she was still thinking about her question, and she wasn't quite sure she understood. So she decided to ask her dad. So she said, "Dad, where do humans come from?" Her dad thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, there were monkeys, and monkeys evolved over time. They learned to think, and their bodies evolved, and they became people. They became humans. That's where we come from." The little girl wrinkled up her nose, and she thought about it. And still confused, she decided to go back and ask her mom to try and clear things up. And so she went back to her mom, and she said, "Mom, how is it possible that you said that God made people, and that Dad said that people evolved from monkeys?" And her mom, without missing a beat, said, "Oh, sweetheart, it's really simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your dad told you about his." A quick note about this story. We're not going to talk about creation and evolution today. Though if you would like to study our origin stories in the book of Genesis with me, I want to invite you. We're actually doing that on Wednesday nights this month. Wednesday nights on Facebook Live or claychurch.com/live. You can join me at 7 p.m. and we are digging into the origin stories that we find in Genesis. Our first session was actually last week, but if you missed it, you can catch it on Facebook. I'll warn you, the video is a little glitchy, but the audio is solid all the way through that, and you can catch up if you want to. We are, in the next few weeks, going to talk about what it means to be God's family, specifically about who we are as God's family. And for this, the little girl's question is actually not a bad place to start. Where does our family come from? John, in his gospel, when he writes about Jesus, he starts the story at the very beginning. And he shares these words that are known throughout the church and even beyond the church today. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John goes on to say a little bit later that Jesus was coming into the world. The Word in Jesus was coming into the world to dwell with humanity. But in between these two statements, John says this. He says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Again, Word and Jesus. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him," receive Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." All who believe in the name of Jesus, who receive the love and grace of Jesus, become God's family. In God's love, we are family. So, question for you today: how much of your family history do you know? Like the stories that have shaped your family across generations. How much of your family history do you know? When I was in college, I was at a friend's house one summer in St. Louis, and we were watching a movie. I think it was a rainy day. I don't remember much about the details. But we were sitting there watching a movie, and my friend's mom came into the room and absolutely exploded. My friend, it seems, had neglected to do something that she had asked him to do three times. As soon as she exploded, he immediately left the room and to go do whatever it was. And then she turned to me apologetically, and she's like, "I'm so sorry you had to witness my Irish temper, but it's a part of our family that goes back generations, their stories, and it can be really effective sometimes." Now, I have no idea if an Irish temper is shared by all the Irish. But I can tell you that she's right. It was really effective in that moment. I can also attest to this, though. My friend did inherit that quick temper. He had it. But he'd also been shaped in a lot of other ways by his family. As I got to know his family a little bit, I realized that his love of learning came from his dad and his grandpa. His passion for serving. He just had this servant's heart. He wanted to help everybody. It came from his grandma and his grandpa. His humor, it came from his other grandpa. Slightly off color, like just enough to make me kind of uncomfortable when he shared it. I knew when I heard his grandpa share a joke that I knew exactly where that came from. All this is to say that whether we know it or not, I mean, some of these traits my friend would have owned, some of them he would have not even realized. Whether we know it or not, our families shape who we are. Our family stories shape who we are. What defines a family, or part at least of what defines a family, is handed down across generations. Which leads to this question that we're asking. What does it mean to be the church family? What are the stories that shape us? And I think the question of what it means to be a church family, it really matters. It matters because I think that the culture today wants to define the church family as a commodity. Right? You get your spiritual fix from the church family. You pop into your church family when you feel like it. When you disagree with a message or you don't like the music anymore, you trade the goods of the church. You just trade this family for a new family. I think culture today sees church family as a commodity. And I think culture today also wants to define church, the church family, as a political movement. Right, you hear this in the news all the time. And at the core of this view is the idea that the church family exists to legislate that everybody follows God's law, the way family and the way that family elders interpret it. Right, many of you watching today, we know that the church family is something else, which is why I think it's important that we answer this question for ourselves and for our clay church family. What does the Bible say about who we are as a church family, as children of God? So, list makers, you're going to like this today, or those of you who like to take detailed notes. 6 points today, six things that I think the Bible teaches us at the heart of what it means to be a church family, or what it means to be God's family. Number one, a church family does God's will. Being part of a church family, it isn't about status. It isn't about bloodlines. It isn't about what you know. It isn't about already being perfect or already doing things according to the letter of the law to be part of the family. There are no tests you have to pass to be part of the church family. There's no status you have to attain to be part of the church family. Early in Mark's gospel, Jesus enters a crowded house. It's in Mark chapter 3. And the story says that his family thinks that he's a little cuckoo. That's not the Bible translation word. It's my word. But his family thinks he's a little out of it. At the same time, the legal experts who are already in the house, they're the ones who are supposedly watching for the Messiah to come. And they're sitting there saying, well, Well, he heals, but it's because, and he casts out demons, but it's because he's possessed by the devil. Now, the story tells us that Jesus, he addresses the legal experts, and essentially he says, look, why would the devil cast out demons? Why would the devil heal? If the devil wants to hurt and divide, that wouldn't make any sense. And then the story goes on, and it says his family arrived. Jesus' family arrived, presumably to try and drag him away, maybe because they knew he was putting himself in danger, maybe because they weren't sure what he was doing. As someone then comes into the house to tell Jesus that his family is there waiting for him, Jesus says to the crowd gathered in the room with him, says this, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Listen to these words of Jesus. Whoever does my will is my brother and sister and mother. Right? Being part of God's family is just having a willingness to do God's will, which we know God's will is to love and to offer grace. Right? And notice this, the whole crowd is invited to be part of the family. Which leads us to the second piece of understanding God's family from the Bible. The church family is human and messy. Very messy sometimes. Right. Part of what can be really powerful about blood families, our kinship families, is that the love that we have for one another is there in times of blessing, but it's also there in times of challenge. Have you ever heard somebody say, I love him so much, but I could kill him right now? Right? That sense that love is there even when relationships are strained. This line from the movie A River Runs Through It, some of you, it's an old movie now, but maybe some of you have seen the movie. A young woman in the movie, and she's talking to her love, and she says, why is it that the people we love the most are sometimes the hardest to love? Paul, he writes a bunch of letters to the churches, and we see these early churches, really just gatherings of the follower of Jesus. At this point, we're not even sure they called themselves church. And he writes to them, and we see in his writing that they are struggling, and life can be messy because they're human beings, and they're trying to figure it out together. You see, the church is the same in this sense as blood families. We love in the blessing and in the midst of the challenges. This is what Paul writes to the scattered house churches in Galatia, the area of Galatia. Notice the family language that he uses in addressing them. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are human and we sin and we make mistakes sometimes. And I know sometimes from the outside, people look in and they're like, oh, those are those, you know, pious, faithful people. And yes, we try to be, but the church family is messy. And through it all, we love each other. And we get through it by carrying each other's burdens. Our third mark of God's family today is a church family cares for each other, particularly those who are alone or vulnerable. A few weeks ago, we read these words of Jesus on the cross. It's from John's Gospel. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. That's such a beautiful moment. And in all the pain, sometimes it's easy to read past that one, but it's such a beautiful moment as Jesus from the cross, in the midst of the pain and the suffering, he offers one more teaching to his family and to by blood and to his family by God. And he extends this love across that divide. And he calls on them to care for one another. As a pastor, one of the greatest gifts of ministry is watching this happen in the midst of a congregation, in the midst of a church. Watching the church family come together and give meals and write notes for those who are widowed and to reach out to those who are alone or vulnerable. If you ever wonder, how can I make a difference in my church family, schedule a coffee with Pastor Kathy and ask her how you can be part of Caring Ministries, because it's such a beautiful expression of what it means to be God's family. So our fourth foundation of God's family today, a church family is always looking to grow. Always looking to grow as a community where everyone is loved and where everyone belongs. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his church family this. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When we baptize someone at Clay Church, we welcome them into the family and we celebrate. Right? Because this is the core mission of our family. This is what we're about sharing God's love and inviting more and more people into the family, into the love that we know. Which leads us to number 5. A church family lives by a different set of values than the world. This one, I think, is really important. In fact, so important that our next worship is going to look at this sense of values being at the core of who we are as a church and how our values aren't necessarily the same as the world values. As Aaron said a little bit earlier, our confirmation students are going to help us think about what are the values that define us, because the church family lives by a different set of values than the rest of the world. Paul, as he's reflecting on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, he says this to the church in Rome. Now, it's worth noting, in Rome, Paul had not visited there. So this was a church that had popped up. He had not been there yet. And he wanted to go and visit. And so he writes them this letter about hoping to come and visit them. And in the letter, he says this. Notice again, he starts by calling them these people he hasn't met, but that he knows our family of God. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." He goes on then to say that as God's children, we who are heirs of God, who live by the Spirit and not by the values of the world, we who are heirs of God will share in his glory. It's a powerful, beautiful invitation to live by the set of values that God gives so that we can live into this glory that God has for us. Right? What Paul says is we don't have to be subject to the ways of death and destruction in the world. We don't have to be defeated by death and destruction or the values that lead there in the world. We live by a different set of values. Right? We live by a set of values that says that the shooting of a black man jogging in a neighborhood having done nothing wrong by white vigilantes, we live by values that say that is injustice and that is not okay. Right? We live by a set of values that say putting oneself first is not okay. We live by a set of values that say sacrifice and giving of one's self is the value that we're going to live by. Humility is the value of Jesus that we live by. Right? The church family lives by a different set of values than the rest of the world. Our last biblical teaching about God's family is this: a church family passes the story of God's love of Jesus from generation to generation. Right? The church family, it doesn't just live in the moment for today. It lives for God's kingdom today and God's kingdom to come. Right? As God's family, we're invited to grow the family and at the same time to steward the earth's resources and life that supports that family. Our commitment as a family is both to God's kingdom in the present and to God's kingdom come. Moses, in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, he's sharing God's instruction for the people in the wilderness. And this is what he shared. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And these verses that I just read, they're known as the Shema. But they don't stop with the commandment just to love God with all that you are. Moses goes on and he says this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Moses' instruction from God is to pass the faith on to others from generation to generation. The greatest legacy of faith we leave may be in how we raise the next generation of faith leaders. I want to invite us through this sermon series and beyond to keep asking a question. As part of God's family, how am I helping to raise the next generation of faith leaders right now? And note, not how have I helped to raise the next generation of faith leaders. Many of you have been faithful witnesses, and for that, we're so grateful as a church. But if this is one of the most important roles for God's family, the question is in the present: how am I helping right now to raise the next generation of followers for Jesus? I asked my daughter, Ella, to draw for me what she might picture for a series talking about church family. I didn't promise her I'd use it as the graphic for the series, but to be honest, I thought I might. I have to admit, this may come across as prideful, and it probably is, but my wife, and I know I'm biased, my wife is an incredible artist, and Ella has inherited that sort of natural artistic ability. So Ella told me that she had an idea, and I kept kind of hinting that I'd like to see a draft of it, but she really didn't want to show me because she's kind of self-conscious, and she kept working on it, and then finally when it was done, she showed it to me. And this is the graphic we're using for this sermon series. This is what she drew. My 11-year-old, this is what church family meant when she thought about it. Right? Church family is a place where someone reaches out and invites you in, where you're accepted for who you are and loved as you are. Have you ever had a friendship where you realized pretty quickly that you didn't just have a new friend, now you had a family? Or maybe your family was like that for your friends. Or maybe that happened when you were married. Perhaps someone even said to you, you realize you're getting a whole family in this marriage, right? You were invited to know Jesus, to know a grace and a love that knows no bounds. And with Jesus, you become part of a family. Not a perfect family. Oh, we wish it was, but we have our flaws. We make our mistakes. But you're invited to be part of a family that vows to love you unconditionally, to share with you the unconditional, uncompromising love of Jesus. And we repeat that promise every time our family grows. You see, Jesus invites you not into a private relationship, but into a family. Jesus invites you to be part of God's family. And we would love to welcome you into that family. Just tell us you'd like to be included, and we'll have an arm out ready to welcome you into this community of God's love. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you on this day when we celebrate mothers. We thank you for the gift of family. And God, our families aren't perfect. But in the midst of the imperfection, we thank you for the love that we have shared and known. And we thank you for your love, which is perfect. Your love, which does embrace us no matter what. Lord, guide us as your big church family to love one another with the kind of love that you shared with us in Jesus. The kind of love that knows no boundaries. The kind of love that just helps us to feel embraced in each moment for who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.